Brethren, today I would like to remind us of the rewards that come with this way of life, the one that we've chosen currently, the reason that we're sitting here today. And I'd like to try to put our current situation, the one that we're in right now, and the circumstances that we have, I'd like to put that into perspective. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, is a scripture that we're, again, all familiar with. But it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Brethren, we have a way of life that's been set before us, and we've been asked, and presumably the reason that we're here is because we have chosen life. We have chosen blessing. We have chosen those rewards. But when we follow God's ways, there are commands that we do need to keep. If you could turn to Deuteronomy 15, verses 5 through 10. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 5 through 10, it shows the necessity to keep the commandments. I'd like to just spend a little time going over and setting this up for the rewards and where this comes from and our view and perspective and point of view on rewards. But in Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 5, it says, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. So it's saying that we do need to keep the commands and all the commandments of God. Verse 6, it says, for the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. And then verses 7 through 9 talk about our generosity to the poor, and then picking it up again in verse 10. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and all to which you put your hand. So much of the world balks at this idea of works. But in Psalms 1, verse 1, we see the point again. In Psalms 1, verse 1, and again, this would be our first song in our purple hymnal, is from this chapter. And it's interesting when you set something to music how quickly it can come to mind. When we talk about blessed and happy is the man who, what? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the problem is that people believe that often what we're saying is that we can earn salvation. Again, I'll say it again, because we've said it many times and we have it in our literature. We do not believe that you can earn salvation. And technically speaking, you cannot earn the reward either, even though God promises it to us, is only because he says that he'll give it to us, that we actually get it. We can't demand, actually, these rewards. We can't say, well, God, I'll do this, but this is what you got to do for me. That's not the way it works. A reward is something that is given or received in recompense for worthy behavior or in retribution for evil acts. So you can actually be rewarded for evil as well. But again, in this instance, we're talking about being rewarded for doing what is right, for being blessed, for following God's commands. A gift is something that is bestowed voluntarily and without compensation. So there's a huge difference in even the definitions of what we're talking about here. So our focus today is not going to be on the requirements of the law, of keeping the commandments, though we'll see as we go through the scriptures that they're inexorably intertwined. But we won't either will we be going through the facts that works are necessary. Again, we'll see that as well. But we're going to go through today the rewards for this way of life. And my hope and intent was that this would be an encouraging, an uplifting sermon that would, again, get us on the track, get us thinking about the feast as well. In Luke 6:27 through 36, we see some of the works that we have to do and that we are to be doing. But notice at the end what the recompense is for them. In Luke 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away from your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." And then he sums it up in verse 35. "Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he," speaking of God, "is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So most of these things that he's asking us to do, there is no immediate reward. He says, do these things without expecting a reward from them. But then he says, if you do these, your reward will be great. So we see the correlation between works and rewards. 2 John 1, verse 8, we see a pithy statement here, the kind that you like. You don't have to read 11 verses to figure out exactly what the point is and to put things together. But 2 John 1, verse 8, and again, this is a cursory look at all the scriptures that show this. So we wanted to just get them out of the way and move on with the other things. But in 2 John 1, verse 8, it says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Again, showing the connection between our works and rewards. A reward is a return for performance of a desired behavior. It's a positive reinforcement. In much the same way that we reward our children for their actions, for what they do, God, our Father, does the same to us, His children. One last one, Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly," speaking of Christ, "and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So it doesn't, to me, get any more plain than that when Christ returns, there will be an accountability, an accounting of our works, and we will be rewarded commensurately based on what we have done according to the law of God. So do we recognize, brethren, what the rewards are that we have been given? The reason that I ask this is because during the big split up that we had back in 94-95, where it seemed like only 20% at best guess, maximum it seemed, actually stayed in the church. 80% are no longer in the church, or so it seems. But when confronting on many of these people, or not even necessarily confronting them, just when talking with them, some of them were just so excited they came up, and you didn't have to say anything, because they were so happy to be out from the burden of the law. And you just look at them, and you're going, okay, you guys never got it, did you? They felt that the law was a curse, that it somehow hindered them, it made their life worse, that it was not a blessing, it was not a reward for doing or living this way of life, but rather just the opposite. So one of the reasons, again, that we need to always be mindful of these rewards is so that we never lose sight of what we have begun, what we have been given. So one of the things that we do tend to overlook are the things that we are currently being rewarded for, the things that we've been rewarded with, what our rewards are. Initially, I had planned on having several different sections, three, in fact. One was going to be our immediate rewards, the ones that we receive immediately, and then the ones that we receive long term. But I decided to put those two together because, as you see, as we go along, many of these actually bleed over into one section or the other, and sometimes the reward is immediate, and sometimes it's long term, and sometimes it's immediate and long term. So, and you'll see that as we go along. But let's begin in Mark 10, verse 28 through 30. Mark 10, verses 28 through 30, which talks about the fact that we will receive rewards in this lifetime, in our physical lifetime. Mark 10, verse 28 says, "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" It seems like there was just a little note there of, you know, what's in it for me? You know, what do I get? But nonetheless, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's. Who is that among us that has done that?" I would dare say it's all of us. And again, that was the intent here, is that it was all inclusive, that anybody that went after this way of life. But we have left brothers and sisters and whatnot, and we've given up certain things to become a part of this way of life. And I don't think that we look back. We don't look back longingly like Lot's wife did. But he says in verse 30, talking of these people, "Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, again, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So as we go through this today, I'm not saying that we're not going to have our trials and our tribulations, that some of us will not have all of these rewards and not have it to the extent that others have it, but we will have trial and tribulation and persecutions, as it says. But then we also, in the age to come, will have eternal life, and in that time, there will be no more of those things. The first reward that I'd like to look at, we find in Matthew 6, 33. And some of these things may not seem like rewards, but again, another word for reward is blessing. But in Matthew 6, verse 33, probably, I think that was the first scripture I ever memorized. So again, this is nothing new. But it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What things? Well, let's read verses 25 through 35. Going back up to 25, here are the things that will be added to you. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. So brethren, the first thing we see is that our needs are met. And this is a reward. God says that if we seek the kingdom, that our needs will be met. Living in the United States, this may not seem like so much of a reward. This may not seem like so much of a blessing that God has bestowed upon us, but yet he says it is something that he does provide for us. If we look around in the so-called third world countries, for my whole lifetime, which hasn't been that long in terms of the span of history and modern man, but I have always recalled seeing little kids without clothing, running around, bloated stomachs because they don't have enough to eat, they don't have enough potable water to drink, land doesn't yield its food, and so they're going without. And yet, you know, we can become dull to those things. We see them all the time. And we may take it for granted, living here in the United States in this present time, that, you know, those things are just commonplace. Everybody has them. But they are a blessing from God, as we'll touch on a little bit later. And it is nonetheless a reward and a promise that we can bank on and rely on in the future. As I look around and I think about the people in the church and all the congregations, I look and to me it seems like all of our needs are being met. We are all clothed. We're not hungry. We have a house over our head, a roof over our heads. So God is fulfilling that. But God will not only provide our needs. God is not opposed to blessing us with wealth. It's just a matter of whether it actually fits into his will. And also, probably a bigger issue is whether we can handle it or not. Because God will not tempt us with more than what we can bear. If money and wealth and materialism and goods are things that will take us off the track, then it is something that is not worth it to God to bless us with. And there are things that are definitely more important. We look around at the examples of today, that is the bad examples of athletes, actors, singers, CEOs, who have accumulated wealth and fame, and they get to the pinnacle of their physical existence and they think that they've done it all and that they're great, and then they very often embark on a road to self-destruction. Whatever that is, whether it's alcohol or drugs or what have you. And then some of them end up losing what they have and even being worse off than where they were when they began. And of course, this is not the kind of wealth and the kind of good example that we're looking towards. I remember flipping through the channels sometime back and I saw, I think his name is Leif Garrett. He was a singer. I remember my sisters having posters of him up on their wall. You know, he was a great singer and he was cute and all this type of stuff. And basically, you know, had the world in the palm of his hands. And you forget about them. They come and go, a lot of these guys and girls and singing bands and things, and you don't know exactly where they are. But so here we are, however many years later this is, 25 or more, and they're having this show where Leif is meeting a member of his band. What had happened was Leif had gotten into drugs and alcohol, as I recall the story, and I'm not sure if that was instrumental, it could very well have been, in the crash, but they had a wreck, and I think Leif was driving, so he was the responsible, quote-unquote, party, and in the wreck, Leif came out okay, but the guy that he was with came out handicapped, and he was crippled, and to the extent, I don't know, but I think he was wheelchair-bound, and I'm not sure if his speech was really that good, and I'm not sure if he could really use his hands, as I recall. This was several years ago. But, of course, Leif had a hard time confronting him because of what he had done to him. But the most interesting statement was that whenever his buddy, and I think he was in the band with him, said, it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Because what had happened was that it gave him some perspective that Leif had failed to gain. Because, you know, who's heard of, you know, I look around, I'm trying to figure out who even knows who Leif Garrett is, because, you know, he's come and he's gone, and he wasn't in most of our generations here. But, you know, the thing is that he's kind of nobody now. I don't know that he has a lot of money or anything, and the way he dressed and the fact that he was still dealing with drug addictions were an issue. But this other person thought it was the best thing in his current physical condition. And it was because, you know, he sat there in the wheelchair and he saw how much that way of life was demeaning to him, to his mind and to his body, and how it was not sustainable and how it was taking him down to a road of destruction. And that is the perspective that he gained, and is also the perspective that we need to have when it comes to wealth and the proper treatment of it and the proper perspective of wealth. But it doesn't have to be the way it was with Leif. In Genesis 12, I'd like to go through a few examples of wealthy men in the Bible just to show you that, again, these are our forefathers, fathers in the faith, that had great wealth. Abraham is the first example. In Genesis 12, just read verses 1 through 3, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. And it sounds very similar to the verses we were reading there in Matthew 6, that what he was leaving behind. In verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, this is an incredible promise that God made of incredible wealth. And as well, I'll allude to in the very end here of these, the first three examples, we'll see just how great that wealth became. Of course, Isaac in Genesis 26 followed in the path of Abraham, and he too was blessed. And in Genesis 26 and verse 1, we see this, where there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see that, again, that the blessing was passed down to Isaac, and because Isaac was willing to follow God's way, he too was going to be rewarded and be a part of this lineage. And then Jacob in Genesis 30, we'll see a little more specifically some of the wealth that Jacob began to accumulate. In Genesis 30, verse 25, And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done to you, for you. Again, we know that the story again about Rachel and Leah and how much time he had to spend with them and serving for his share. And Laban said to him, because he had seen how well Jacob had done, how much he had prospered, and how much God blessed him, he said, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. So he seemed like Jacob had him in a spot. And Jacob said to him, you know how I served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall give me nothing. You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me. And he goes on and talks about it. And in verse 33, he says, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. So again, what we're seeing too is, and we're continuing to see the relationship between, you know, a man following God, and is that God is doing the blessings, and here God is physically blessing him. Skipping down, let's skip down to the end, to verse 43, and we see the summation of the this conversation, and what eventuated was, thus the man, speaking of Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Again, this is all, you know, due to, again, the willingness of Jacob to follow through on the word of God, the way of God, living in that manner, but also the blessings that God passed to Abraham, that he promised to Abraham and passed down through Isaac, Jacob, and as we know, it went through all the way down to where we are now, to the United States and the UK and other countries of the world, where we now see a greater fulfillment, and what a blessing and exceedingly rich countries we have because of the promise of wealth, of making a great nation. And because of us, again, it was fulfilled that all the families in the earth were blessed. And if you look back at what the U.S. has done over its relatively short history and how much it has helped, we still are one of the leading nations when it comes to giving relief. So whenever there's some type of natural disaster, even with countries that you wouldn't think we'd give it to or should give it to perhaps, we are giving out all kinds of money, and we always have. We've always helped, and we've had the wealth and the ability to do it just as God has promised. One last example of wealth in the Bible to drive it home is that of Job. In Job verses, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we'll read just that, how much Job had. And again, we know the story of Job, and so I won't belabor the point of Job. But it said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was the greatest in terms of physical wealth here of all the people of the East. I can't even imagine what you'd do with 3,000 camels. But he had them. But a God, then we know the story, how it turns, and Job had a lesson to learn. But then we find at the very end of the book, in Job 42, 12 through 17, that after God took much away, that he was even more richly blessed. It said in verse 12 of chapter 42, it says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had, again, had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In verse 15, in those daughters, in all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their fathers gave them an inheritance among their brothers. In verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So we can see, brethren, that God is not opposed to wealth. He is opposed to our ability to handle it or for it to take us off the track. But he's not opposed to wealth. So don't ever think that we have to take some type of vow of poverty or that we're condemned to be in an impoverished state. But we are allowed wealth. Wealth has it has its place. There are proper rewards of wealth. And God is not opposed to it as long as we put first things first. And of course, that is Him at the top of our priority list. Now, a part of this reward of health is the commandment of tithing. And through tithing, there is a richness of life that we can achieve. And it adds to this whole concept of wealth. In Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, we're going to look at first tithe. We'll look at all three tithes briefly. But Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. And speaking of the first tithe, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts." So here's what happens if you do tithe. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." And then verse 12, "And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Have we seen this blessing? This one that's packed down, that we don't have enough room to contain it? I don't know. All you got to do is look at most people's garages and basements to see that, that's for sure. You know, they've got more stuff than they know what to do with. And, you know, you go, there's a rule that you're supposed to, you know, every time you get something that you haven't touched for a year and you touch it again, you go, "Well, I haven't touched this for a year. I really don't need it. You should get rid of it." Well, I remember, you know, trying to do that, but you never know when. Because as soon as you get rid of it, then I think you remember that you have it. And you then all of a sudden need it as soon as you throw it away. But that's another story. But I know that before we moved to Australia, I said, "Okay, we got to get rid of stuff. You know, got to keep the cost down. We don't need to be carrying this much junk and paying for this much junk." And so we narrow it all down and get rid of all the stuff. And we get over there. And you go, "What did I bring this for?" And you got to get rid of that. And then you do it on the way back. And you get rid of stuff and you get rid of stuff. I mean, it's like, where does it come from? And yet, in all of this, you know, we're living, like I was talking about before, a life where all of our needs are met. Second tithe, again, as we know, is a feast tithe. And I won't go to Deuteronomy 14, but it talks about the second tithe there. But think about the blessings that come with the second tithe. Some incredible blessings have come of that. I remember before I came into the church that I didn't do too much outside of Louisiana. We went to a few places along the coast, which weren't too far away. I knew of people who lived in the same house, the same area for 5 generations. You know, they never left Louisiana. But as soon as we started coming into the church, we started traveling. And, you know, there were other blessings, too, in terms of outside of I'd say the scope of second tithe, such as going to SEP and things like that. But we got to experience, because of second tithe, all kinds of peoples, places, experiences, and they've been incredibly rewarding, and some of them just been, I think, a really good example of what the feast may be like, not the feast, the millennium, which the feast is meant to represent, what it will be like. We go into towns and there's people, everybody's just that you come into contact with just about is in the church. You go to places and they've changed the menu just for you so that you can go to the smorgasbord and eat all the beef sausage and the beef links and the beef bacon and the things that you just don't get anywhere else. But because of the fact that we put aside our second tithe, we were blessed with this ability to do this. And then finally, there's the third tithe. In Deuteronomy 26, let's read verses 12 through 15 to see that there is actually a special blessing, a special reward that comes from your third tithe year, that comes with it. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, and that's a hint that this is talking about the third tithe, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, the designation of what the third tithe is for, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say to the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and I have also given them to the Levite and to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. So it's not something that we really have the option to do. This is a command that we should be doing. Yet there are people who don't think that they can third tithe, much less first tithe. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel, in the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's one of those things that's counterintuitive that you can actually third tithe and still get by. We have so much, so many expenses and so many things that we're trying to afford that sometimes, and this is, again, we're speaking from a carnal point of view, that people say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, again, they're not living correctly. They're not even doing first and second tithe. They can't even fathom how you would do a third tithe. And yet sometimes it's a matter of faith even for us to do that. But I do remember that when we moved here, shortly thereafter, it was our third tithe year. And we had just moved to the area. The houses in Little Rock, where we moved from, were about 40% the price of what they were here. So converted that the other way around, they're about 2.5 times more expensive here than they were in Little Rock. We moved to the area, had just begun a new business, had 6 months of financials to present to the bank. And again, banks like to see 2 to 3 years, especially if it's a new business. And that's all we had. And it did not look good. But we ended up getting into a house that we've, again, it is nothing else, it can't be called anything else but a blessing. We enjoy the house and it has the room that we need. And yet, it was done, again, after the fact, after you get into the house, you go, oh, wait a second. This was a third tithe year. How in the world does something like that happen? And I know that we all have our third tithe stories, and some of them aren't monetary. There are other blessings, and there are things that obviously are more important than money. And there are things that money cannot buy. For instance, health. Health is another reward that we have. Do we think of this as a reward? If we treat our body as a temple of God, if we observe the health laws that the Bible has and has laid out for us in detail, if we trust in God for the rest, we will give ourselves every opportunity to be healthy. The flip side of that is somebody who smokes and gets lung cancer, and it never ceases to amaze me that somebody can commit to that knowing what the end is and then have to go through this excruciating pain of lung cancer. And many of them at that end said, I wish I had never smoked. I mean, that's how bad it is. Yet they smoked. And they, you know, would gladly give up, so they say, the last however many decades they spent smoking, we don't have to worry about getting hepatitis from oysters. And these are things that people get whenever they do not follow the laws of God. So you can't buy good health. It's a tremendous blessing from God in the short term and in the long term. And again, I know that we, in the end, all die for something, and that as we get older, we're just not nearly in as good a shape. But recently I caught up with a friend, and I was amazed, and again, this friend is in the church, and we went to school together. I've known him for probably over 30 years now, and just catching up with people that they knew, that they were closer to, and just, you know, what they were doing. And I was surprised, and I guess I shouldn't have been, of the health issues of people that were, again, in the 40 to 45 range. And we're talking devastating health problems, like heart problems and things, of people who were, very good athletes, in fact, superior athletes that I knew at college. And yet, you know, they have left the way of God, and I can't help but, you know, make the correlation between the two, that when you do leave God's way and you start doing things that God says not to do, that those things will come upon you. And if it wasn't, again, in the same conversation, if it wasn't health problems, then it was divorce. Now, that one actually hasn't surprised me an awful lot, because I've been hearing about it now for so long. But you're almost afraid to ask. I'm not as afraid anymore to ask if people are still together, because you've kind of gotten used to the fact that they're saying, nope, they're not. You know, they've already moved on, another husband or wife or whatever it is. But marriage in the family is a reward. It's one of those blessings that comes from God. If you don't think it's a reward, think about the curse that it is to be divorced. Think about the consequences that it takes, the toll that it takes on the family and on the kids when you go through a divorce. I mean, kids that go through divorces are much more likely not to have a stable marriage themselves. That's not a foregone conclusion, but it's a fact of life in the world. The financial aspect, it's the worst financial decision you can make in your life, for the most part, for most people, is that you get rid of one of your spouse. And then you have to divide up all the goods and divide up the house. And the fact is that you can't afford the house with just one of you. And the story goes on, but there's a ton of stress related with these. And we've just been confronted with many people here in the local area who are going through divorces. And it's just never a pretty picture. But if it's done right, then it is a blessing. It's one of the greatest blessings that there is. And my advice, if I can give a little bit out to the young men who are still not married. So, you listening, Camus? Okay. This is a decision beyond your years, and it's a decision that you have to make that is beyond your years. And that is to choose a wife that is dedicated to God, that is a Christian, first and foremost, over all the other things that we think we want in a wife. If you do that, then it will be a true blessing, because as time goes on, our looks and our bodies, they fade, but the character of God is what grows stronger. In Proverbs 21, verses 9 and 19, it says, "It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And verse 19, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And perhaps we've all had our spats with our spouses. And you can you imagine living like that all the time? You know, we have a means by which we reconcile and get back on the track. But if you had something like that, it'd be one of the worst things that there could be. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." Drip, drip, dripping. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A wife, like the Proverbs 31 woman, is from the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a reward. But again, we must be looking at what the Bible says and following that if we are to have these rewards. Proverbs 3. We'll go through Proverbs 3, quite a bit of it too, as a kind of finish off the section. It's a good compilation of the rewards of this life, the rewards that we can look forward to, that we can expect, we can depend on, rely on. These are, in a sense, promises from God. In Proverbs 3, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So another one of the rewards is length of days and long life and peace. What are those worth? Sometimes I glance at the obituary and I commonly see people that are in their 40s and early 50s that are dying. That is less than the 70, and it's much less than the average age right now in the U.S. But nonetheless, God says, if you keep my law and commands, you'll have length of days and long life and peace. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you," an admonition. "Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." We can find favor and esteem if we do these things. And how many of us would enjoy having some of those things now? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." God's way will reward us with health and with strength. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." What we were talking about before. Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." Again, these things come from this way of life. And the wiser we are, the more that comes that way, that comes from this way of life, the more that we're able to follow it, the better we're able to follow it. In verse 14, "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver." Wisdom and understanding. Still, it's better than silver, and her gain than fine gold. "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days," again, "is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." What kind of value is peace of mind and body to you? What value will it be in the upcoming years as we get closer to the end time? It's good having that insider information that we have, knowing what's coming, knowing how things are going to transpire, but also knowing that there is a way out. Verse 18, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." The tree of life, again, that's an allusion to the tree of eternal life that we will have the opportunity to partake of. Verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and you will not, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." How difficult is it to try to go to sleep when we're worrying, when we have something that we're afraid of, whether it's a bear outside the tent, or whether it's a strong wind or a gale approaching. Brethren, we do what we're supposed to do, and God will protect us. He will keep us safe. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. In verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. So character, relationships, health, fuller, richer lives, this is all just skimming the surface. Mr. Rank scared me at the beginning of his sermonette. He got into Matthew 5, and I didn't know how far he was going to go with Matthew 5, but I had actually intentionally left out Matthew 5, which is the Beatitudes, which tells us, you know, as Mr. Rank went through, you know, why we will be blessed, who will be blessed, what we will be blessed for. And, of course, Mr. Caleb Mitchell also gave one on the Beatitudes. So I wanted to steer clear of that, and if you want to, again, he gave part one, so presumably there's another part or seven or whatever that he'll be giving if he follows his father-in-law's footsteps. But also Deuteronomy 28 talks about the blessings that come. And so I would encourage you to go look at those in the vein that we're talking about today and see more blessings that we are rewarded with. So for the last scripture in this section, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Again, just reiterates what we've been saying all along. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So it is profitable. It has its rewards. It has its blessings now, and those we do definitely need to be looking at so that we can be thankful to God, that we know that we're not taking these things for granted, that we realize that there are blessings that He is giving to us. So it's having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That is the eternal rewards. So the second section is eternal rewards. Those are the eternal rewards for this way of life that we are living. These are the weightier rewards. These are the more important rewards. All these others we do not need to have. In fact, as we mentioned before, there's a chance that you might not have some of these, depending on where you are in your spiritual life. But in Mark 10 and verse 21, Mark 10 and verse 21, it shows where our true reward is. Mark 10 verse 21, it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. So, if anything, you know, this puts into perspective what we were talking about before, the physical wealth, that is, it puts into perspective. It shows how important all the physical is. And we know that the physical will eventually pass away. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. Sounds familiar. Sounds like the example we were talking about. It says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Brethren, again, this reiterates, again, the common theme, and it's hard to get away from it, it's hard to steer around it. But, again, the riches of this life are not to be compared with what's coming down the road. In Luke 12, I'll just read, or just maybe sum up, Luke 12, 32 to 34. But it just talks about, again, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. But it does say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, I can't reiterate enough, obviously, that if our heart is in the treasure of this world, we will not have it. We will not be able to have it. But it is not the more important one anyway. It's the one that is up above. I'd like to kind of tell a little story of our eternal rewards. So what I'm going to do is I will cite scripture as I go through, but I don't expect you to turn there or to write them, but just to write them down if you do want to go back. But if you can, just get a flow and a feel for the eternal rewards. Again, you know, these eternal rewards can be summed up very generally, and it can be summed up even in one way. But what I'd like to do is just kind of paint a picture, if it were. And this won't necessarily be in any chronological order, because I did not go back and do it that way, not that we know exactly the order, but listen to what it is that we are looking forward to, the rewards that will be in the future. These are the eternal rewards, the lasting rewards. In 1 John 3:1, it says that we are children of God. Right now, we are begotten children of God, but we will be born again, children of God. We will be in the family of God, and it will be an everlasting family where we will be brothers and sisters for eternity. Then John 14, 2 through 3, it says that there are many mansions or offices in my Father's house. These are offices that are being set aside for us. We will be given to eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2, 7. We'll be given a crown. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, the physical one, the one that we were talking about that does not last. But we, for an imperishable crown, we will be given a crown. We will reign with Christ. If we endure, we will reign with him, as 2 Timothy 2:12 says. And it will be on his throne, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. We will receive, again, these are in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, talking to the churches, if they overcome, they will receive, I should say, we will receive white robes. We'll receive a special name. There will be a special stone with personal name that is only known to us. And we'll have special food in the kingdom, hidden manna. We'll have an inheritance. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What is all things? I don't know that we can even fathom that, because there is no end to the government of God and to the peace. In Isaiah 9, 7, it talks about that there is no end. Again, that's something you can't even fathom. But these are just some of the promises that wait for us if we overcome. In Revelation 2, again, it's if you read through Revelation 2 and 3, you notice that there are several themes and several repetitions. And one of them is, to him that overcomes. And the word there is the Greek word that Nike comes from. And it means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. And of course that can refer to our moral character. It's an expression that's applicable to a triumph in those respects over sin, over the world, over its temptations and whatnot. And then the other thing here in Revelation 2 and 3, okay, now, before I say this point, I want you all, okay, but this is only the ones of you who can understand, I want you to listen to me, okay? How does that come across? It's like, well, I can understand. Well, it says, if you have an ear to hear, it's the same thing. Christ used this when he was talking in the Gospels. There are some places that you may recall. But he says, if you have an ear to hear, and it was to get their attention. I mean, how would that come across? If you have an ear to hear, well, hey, buddy, I tell you what, I've got an ear to hear. Well, again, he's trying to get our attention here. And he says, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it says this over and over through Revelation 2 and 3. And to him, and then it says, to him who overcomes, I will, what, give to eat of the tree of life, and all these other things we will be able to partake of. Brethren, this is not meant to be any type of compendium or anthology of all the blessings that we receive now or in the future, but it was just to further reinforce what comes of following God's way of life, and that there, if you do, it's a way of life that works and that is plentiful and is blessed, and you are beyond what most of the rest of the world are. Even if you don't have the wealth and you don't have some of these other things, just our knowledge and our understanding gives us this better way of life. We can live a better way of life now, and we can live a better way of life in the future. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it's the way of life that Christ looked forward to. Again, in Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, as we can see, God not only promises rewards in the future, but rewards now and for the rest of our physical life, which is a short time thing. And Luke 18 and verse 30. Luke 18 and verse 30. Again, just sums up. I like scriptures kind of sum it all up, and sometimes you wonder why you go through all of this when you can just read one scripture and it just really says everything. But Luke 18:30, it says, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Brethren, this is the sure word of God. We can count on it, and we can look forward to it. Why would we want to live any other way?